Okay, tonight is November the 13th, 2012. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. A few moments of silent prayer, option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this time that we can come and learn and grow so that we can be prepared, so that we can be used on the front lines in order to be good and faithful servants, in order to give the gospel accurately, willingly, and effectively. So we pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're still in getting the gospel right, and I'm continuing to condense things. You know, I started out putting it in a nutshell, and the shell is getting smaller. Just simplifying things. And so tonight we're getting down to, I don't know how to condense it anymore, or else we won't have anything. But the less you have to remember, the better chances are that you're going to remember. So, here is our information tonight. I didn't know what to name this. I didn't have to name it, but I wanted to give it some kind of title. This is essentially what we've already learned, only it's been compressed. It's been reduced. And I just put important questions, because when you're going out and you're talking to an unbeliever, and you don't use any of these questions, you may be effective, but I don't know how. If you use these questions, the chances of your effectiveness are going to go way up. So I would say that means that these are important questions. And again, this is not a script. This is just a strategy. Somewhere in the conversation, when you're talking to unbelievers, you want to be able to ask them these questions. It doesn't even have to be in this particular order, but these are the things that I think are so powerful if we would just use them, if we can remember them and use them somewhere along the way. And you'll notice that, I don't have a space between questions and the word question and then the question, and I don't know why, because if I go to the one that this came from, it's there. This computer likes to play tricks like that. But the point I'm making is, you'll notice that there's no numbers by the questions. I removed the numbers from the questions because I didn't want you to think that they had to be in any certain sequence. They can be in any sequence you want to. It's just that if you throw these questions out, one of the things that you're going to be doing, which is the most important thing, and they probably aren't going to even listen to you unless you can get them to do what you want them to do, and that is think. That's what the questions do, is they make them think. And so there is no particular number by them, but what we want them to do is start thinking, because most unbelievers, actually most people in general, do very little thinking on their own. When they think, they'll repeat something they heard on the news, or a movie they saw, or conversation with a friend. I'm talking about actually stopping and trying to figure something out on their own. It's not done too often. They don't teach them how to do that in schools. They don't teach them how to be independent thinkers. They teach them to have a herd mentality. So what we want them to do is to actually think about something. We want them to think about their eternal destiny without some kind of knee-jerk response, that's most cases all they have. They've never really... Isn't it surprising how many people go through their entire life and never sit down and dwell upon what's going to happen after this life is over? I mean, they know this life is temporary. It's going to end sometime. And I guess they become professionals at avoiding thinking about it, and they just don't think about it, don't meditate about it. So what we want to do is, through asking these questions, is to get them to start thinking. And again, I want to emphasize, when you ask someone a question, give them time to think. The temptation is to ask them a question, and you're going to be excited. Maybe the adrenaline's going. Here you are. You're being used by God. You get a chance to give someone the gospel. And you know that if they believe what they say, that they are unsaved. And so the first question that I have on my list here of important questions isn't necessarily the first one, but it's one that you are missing out if you don't get this into your conversation somewhere. And we're not talking about how to get the conversation started. We've already covered that in this series earlier. After you have talked to someone and you have pretty well perceived that they are an unbeliever because they're working for their salvation, or they're a believer that is either confused or an unbeliever who thinks that they can lose their salvation, somewhere along in your conversation that you're talking to them, you assess this, then this is where you start thinking about, okay, I know the questions. There's not that many of them. I need to insert it somewhere. This is one of them. Did you know that salvation is a gift? Most people do not. Even, you know, I wish, if I wasn't a pastor, I think one of the things that would be most enjoyable for me is to have a company that does on the street polling. Not for elections, but just find out what people think. It's so fascinating what people think. That's why I like Jay Leno when he has a little bit that says jaywalking, and he goes out and asks people questions. That's what I would like to do. And the fun thing about you have no idea what they're going to say. You don't know what they think or what they believe. So when you ask them this, what I'm telling you, there is a very good chance they didn't know this. Who's going to tell them? How many believers even know this and can be dogmatic about it and can back it up with verses? How many believers can do that? 2%? Maybe? So, that's going to start them thinking. And when you ask them that, this is the part you might be dreading, but this is really the fun part. You have no idea what they're going to say. They're probably going to say no, though, that they didn't know what it is, or I've never heard of that before, something along those lines. And so when you do that, you can't just have that as an opinion. You must back it up with Scripture. And we talked about that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Romans 6, 23, Romans 4, 5, and Titus 3, 5. There's more in there, but I don't want to throw more than is necessary. The first one, the most, I think, is the most important one is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. So whatever they say, they're going to probably say no, and then you can, however you want to handle it, you may say, yeah, did you know the Bible even calls it a gift? See, that's another question. And then that kind of segues right into giving them a verse. And it's just very natural. And so once you've told them that, you've given them the verse, you might ask them, well, do you know how to get that gift? You know what you need to do to get that gift? Because they might be a little flustered because they thought all this time you have to work for it. Now he's saying it's a gift. Well, who are the ones that gets the gift? How does one acquire a gift? I mean, this is probably what he's going to be going through their mind. And so you just ask them, do you know how you get this gift? What if they're not interested? What if they change the subject? What do you do? If they turn away, well, it was nice talking to you, but I've got to go watch the grass grow. I hadn't done that lately. They won't say that. They'll say anything to get away from you. If they do that, are you going to follow them behind? Oh, but wait. No. If they're not interested, they're not interested. The Holy Spirit is not going to be able to penetrate with the truth you give them if they don't want to hear it. But I've been finding out, and Carrie's boy, she's, how many times did you witness today? twice, two times. And of course, she comes home and tells me all about it. She's saying, you know, this is fun. Well, it ought to be fun. We've got not only the good news, we've got the best news. We've got the greatest news. Anyhow, it would just be natural to ask them, so do you know how to get this? Or you could rephrase it. You could say, would you like to have this gift? They're not even sure. By the way, at this point, you haven't even said what the gift is, have you? They might not be for sure what the gift is. But who is going to turn down a gift? I mean, all the stores have to do is lower the price a little bit. It's not a gift. And people will camp out on Black Friday. That's coming pretty soon, isn't it? That's not even a gift, and look what people will do. So if you say, hey, would you like to have that gift? You want to know more about the gift? I mean, whatever words, you're just taking a step further to keep them engaged. And that's the perfect time to explain to them what the gift is. And you can say eternal life, but that might not register to them. I would just give them that one sentence of what the gift is and how it came about. And y'all all know that. Does everybody know it? That you can give it. You're giving them the gospel. What is the gospel? You've heard me say it all the time. You don't have to say it exactly like I do, but you need to get some elements in there. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross to die for your sins. He was buried and resurrected. Now he offers eternal life to anybody who will trust him for it. Now, that's essentially the gospel. And the gift is eternal life. And eternal life means that you're going to live with Jesus in heaven. Wherever Jesus is, that's where we're going to be. And that's the gift. And just wondering if you were interested in that. However you want to word it. Don't use my words. Use your own words. But just keep it moving along. And you can back that one up as well with John 1:12. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know John 3:16, John 3:36, John 6:47? Truly, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. That's the essence. That's boiling it down, isn't it? Or Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Now, once you do that, once you give it to them, again, don't rush it. Wait and see if they have any questions. And if they have any questions, is that good or bad? Oh, it's good. Because people who are really interested probably will have some questions. But eventually, I think we ought to ask a person, well, what do you think? I told you what the gift was. I told you how you receive it. Do you believe it? Now, is that necessary for them to be saved? No. Because if they believe that, they're already saved, right? But it might give you a handle on whether they understand, really understand the gospel that you just given them. Because they might say, oh yeah, I understand what you're saying, and I'm so glad I was baptized. What would that tell you? Well, I don't think they understand all this yet. So if you ask them, do you believe it? And then, of course, you say, then what do you have? And if they say what they have, if they say they have eternal life, then you need to thank the Lord, and you will. It is such an honor to lead somebody to the Lord. It's one of the most joyful things you can do. However, right down here, here's a practical question for hard cases. And there are hard cases out there. There's a lot of them. So if you do all that and they say, well, I still think that you have to be a good person. You still have to be baptized. You still have to go to church. You still have to do something. It's not that easy. Then here's only two questions. If you can be saved by works, why did Christ go to the cross? If you have to work. If you have to do anything other than accept the free gift of eternal life by actually receiving it, accepting it, believing what God said, then why did Christ have to go to the cross? And don't let them wiggle out. You want an answer. There's a lot of people that are very devious and they cannot answer your question and go on, but you go right back to it. You want to know, why did Christ go to the cross if you can be saved by works anyway? And the last question here on this part, how much work is enough? You say that you have to work, you have to do these things. How much is enough? And they're not going to they're not going to give you any verses because there are no verses. But you want to ask for verses. You want to ask for verses. Because hopefully by this time you've already given them 6 or 8 verses to substantiate what you said. When you substantiate what you say with verses, it's not opinion. It's based on the Word of God. And so when they make claims and they don't back them up with verses, you might say, well, that's interesting. I hadn't seen that in the Bible. Where's that said in the Bible? And if it's just an opinion, it doesn't carry much weight. And they will means that they're believing on what someone said, what some man said. And what does the Bible say? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And if that doesn't get them, you might give them the verse that says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but in the end leads to death. If you don't have verses. What? Uh-huh. What does that have to do with...
Do you know the verse?
Yeah, I know the verse. Well, it's not as pertinent as those two, and I don't want to give too many verses out right now. I'll give it to you later. But I just want... I'm distilling it down to the most pertinent, the most powerful verses that are going to carry your case. Okay? All right, now all that had to do with the first part, which was dealing with people who think that you have to work in order to be saved. And how many people does that cover? A lot. Okay, now we're going to swap down to the other area that, about losing your salvation. So again, when you're talking to someone and you have perceived that they think that you can lose your salvation, and I don't know how that might come about. It could come in a million different ways in a conversation. But when you perceive that, what you're really going to do is challenge that because it simply isn't true. If you can lose your salvation, then the whole foundation of the gospel crumbles as we see it, as the Bible reveals it. So it might not be, can you lose your salvation? It might be might very well be, how can you lose your salvation? Because if you've already perceived that they have... They believe that you can lose your salvation. It wouldn't be can you. Evidently, you recognize they already believe it. It might be how can you lose your salvation? And you want to be tactful. We're to do this not in a judging way or in a harsh way. You know what? I think the best attitude you can have when you are dealing with these people is one of being confused or dumb. And they like that. They don't like someone that knows more than they do. And so you have to be careful. If you start showing yourself as superior, then there's a lot of people that don't like that, and they're going to disconnect. They don't want to hear anymore because they see it as a contest. So, how can if you perceive that they think that you can lose your salvation, and you look kind of, I've said this before, what was the cop? Columbo, yeah. You won't be like Columbo. You know how he's always doing like this? I don't know. Like this. That's the attitude that has worked so well for me because it's so easy for me to do. It's so natural. And so I'm just confused. You said that you can lose your salvation? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. Well, you know, you see the next question. That's automatic, isn't it? Really? Oh, how? How can you lose it? You're not debating. You're not challenging. You're trying to get clarification. And that will very well maybe keep them engaged. So you know what they're going to say. It's going to be something, some sin. I've never, ever heard anyone say that you can lose your salvation by doing something other than a sin, losing it. Now, they may say that you can lose it if you don't do enough work, but obviously if you don't do enough work, in their mind, that's a sin. You got to get your quota of good works in or else you're in the sinful column. So they're going to say sin. So this is very natural, but it's very imperative that you come back and ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? This, because everything is based on that, isn't it? They said that they think they can lose it. And you said how. And it, well, they might not say sin, but they can say, oh, well, if you deny Christ. Boy, are they stepping in it there, aren't they? What did Peter do? Three times. Or they might say, if you are a fornicator, adulterer, they stepped in it again, didn't they? Because what did David do? See, these are the things that you can... And you're not going to throw those out at them. If they say, let's say that you can lose your salvation for committing adultery. And you don't want to, oh, yeah, no. You're confusing it. I don't understand. What? Well, you've heard of King David, right? David in the Bible? He committed adultery. Did he lose his salvation? See? Well, anyway, I'm just trying to give you a feel for it. So, if they say that, and what do you think they're probably going to say to that question? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins on the cross? What do you think they're probably going to say? Have any of you ever heard someone say that they do not believe that Jesus Christ paid for their sins on the cross? That you personally heard it? Have any of you ever heard it? See? Nobody. So you can feel pretty well assured that they're going to attest that they believe that Christ paid for their sins on the cross. And so, this is when you really get confused. This is when you can, I don't understand. Why did Christ go to the cross? Pay for our sins if we're going to go to hell for our sins. Something along that way. You see what I'm talking about? Why did Christ have to go to the cross then? If we can go to hell for our sins, why did Christ... That's an easy question, isn't it? And then what do you think they're going to do? Long about that time, they're going to be very uncomfortable because you have tied their little soul in knots if they're paying attention. So, then you might come out with a big question. This one is probably going to shock them more than anything that you can say, and they'll probably be going and telling other people, do you know what this guy said? He said, he asked me if I knew that people did not go to hell for their sins. No one goes to hell for their sins. That's big time news, isn't it? How many people out there believe that? How many people out there has even heard that? I've said it to people before, and I guarantee you I've said this several times, and I've never said it one time to anyone who has heard that before. And without fail, they did not like it. They were insulted. But that's why you have to back it up. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Y'all remember that one? For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Remember that? What does that mean? God doesn't count their sins against them. And of course, Revelation 20, you might ask them, don't tell them, ask them, well, have you ever heard of the Great White Throne? How many people that you've talked to that you didn't know have ever heard of the Great White Throne? What I'm telling you is if this person has even the slightest bit of positive volition are going to be astounded because you are telling them huge things that they have never heard before in their life. And it's not like they're just sitting there listening. They have to give answers. So you have that to back it up with. So you might tell them, well, if they don't ask you, then why do people go to hell? If they don't go to hell for their sins, if they don't ask them, ask them. Do you know why people go to hell? And this is a perfect lead-in into giving them the gospel. If they don't go to hell for their sins, then why do they go to hell? I would ask them that. How many people that you're going to ask that will know the answer, by the way? 1/100 of 1%? Probably not over 3% have even heard of the Great White Throne, much less know why people go to hell. And of course, they go to hell for rejecting the free gift. Free gift of eternal life. And then you give them that same gospel that I said earlier. And then it's the same thing. You've given that gospel. And whoever trusts in Christ and Him alone has eternal life. Because when you believe what I just said that comes from the Bible, then you receive the free gift. And then you wait. You don't know what they're going to say. They might have a question, they might not. What if they ask a question, they say, well, I hear what you're saying, but what about tongues? In the middle, and that's happened. Listen, it happens all the time. You're right there and you're asking them. Now, what do you think about that? Well, I don't know, but what about tongues? What are you going to do? They ask you a question. Are you going to start talking about tongues then? Well, what's a graceful way to get out of that? Well, what? Yeah, what about him? Well, then he might want to start telling you. You might say, well, we can address that later. You know, we can get to that, but let's finish this. You know, the question is on the table, and you just avoided it. That, you're not going to tell them that, but that's what they did. And so you have to graciously as you can say, well, there's a lot of different opinions about tongues. Maybe we'll get to that. We're just about there. I just wanted to just see if you believed what I told you or not. And then if they say they do, then you ask them, then what do you have? And then you find out if they have it or not. Yes. I didn't mention hell in this whole thing. Huh? Where? Okay. Why do they go to hell? Okay, I see what you're talking about now. All right. At that point, you're going to bring in hell. Now, if they say that they don't believe in hell at that point, then what are you going to do? You know what you're going to do. You're going to come back with a question. It might just be, oh, really? And then they're going to have to tell you. But you're not going to get too far. You don't want to go too far in that. See, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe in hell. And that's why when I said, do you know why people go to hell? It might be better to say, do you know why people are not saved? Do you know why people are condemned? Do you know why people are going to have the wrath of God fall on them? You can use a lot of different terms. You don't have to use hell. And if they say they don't believe in hell, that might be a good answer. Say, okay, well, I'm not. Let's change the word. Do you know why God's wrath falls on people? Do you know why people are condemned by God? You can say it different ways. That might be the best way without going into some big because at that point, and this has happened to me talking to Jehovah's Witnesses before, you mention hell, and it's a buzzword, and they get on their soapbox, and they're ready to take about 20 minutes to tell you about the different spheres, the different areas, and all this. And that's the last thing you want to have to happen. So you can just concede, okay, if it's not hell, but you do believe that there are people who God condemns. There are people who are going to experience God's wrath. And then if they say yes, you say, okay, well, that's what we're talking about. If what? Oh, okay. Well, if somebody says that, then you're not. This has to do with people who already allege that they believe in Jesus Christ, and the most of them think that there is a good place to go to and a bad place. If a person says you just cease to exist, I would say, okay, then what? Because a Jehovah's Witness believes that you cease to exist when you die. Yes, they do. But then they believe that you receive life again when you're resurrected. It's also called soul sleep, which is not true. But if it's a person that just thinks, well, I think when you die, you just cease to exist, that would probably come out a lot sooner than at this point. Probably as soon as you start talking about salvation, talking about God or Jesus Christ, they're going to let you know right quick, well, I just believe that you cease to exist and there's nothing after that. Then you're going to use a completely different tact altogether. I'm teaching this one because I think this is the one that you're going to run into the great majority of the time. Well, that would be you might be talking to an atheist, and if he that doesn't even believe in God, and then you would ask some more questions, but it wouldn't be along this line. Okay, now what I have at the bottom, you can't see it because I didn't want you to necessarily see it. I wanted to be able to see it, is give you an example of how these questions might not be in the order that I have them, because you can't script what's going to be said, but if these questions are in your soul and you know where to take them once you've set them up with, did you know that salvation is a gift, you've got to know where to take them and the verses to go to next, however they may go. But here's an example. You might ask someone, are you going to heaven? You know, as an opener. It might be a stranger, and you just have a short time with them. So you ask them, do you think you're going to heaven? Or are you going to heaven? And what do they usually say? I hope so. Sometimes they said yes. In fact, Carrie gave the gospel to a lady in a doctor's office today that was, what do they call the ladies behind the deal there? Receptionist, yeah. And she said, are you going to heaven or hell? She said, oh, absolutely heaven. And she says, wow, you seem pretty sure about that. Well, how do you know? She says, because I keep the Ten Commandments. And, I mean, you don't know what they're going to say. And I told her, I said, I would be tempted. It would be wrong to do it. I would be tempted to say, oh, really? You know, I always wondered what those Ten Commandments are. What are those Ten Commandments? And I would bet the farm she couldn't get over seven. But, I mean, the point isn't to embarrass her, though. Just because they say absolutely doesn't mean they have the truth. So, but they usually say, I hope so. So this is, you ask one question. Now the second question, you might jump right into it. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Now why would you ask that? Because they're not sure. See? If a person isn't dogmatic, they may be saved, but they certainly don't have the assurance. So if you ask them, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? What are they probably going to say? They're probably going to say yes. And then you could say a number of things. I think a good thing to say then, well, doesn't that mean you have eternal life? Because they probably heard of John 3:16 before, see? So if you ask them, are you going to heaven or hell? And they say, heaven, I hope so. Hope I'm going to heaven. Well, do you believe that Christ went to the cross, died for your sins? Well, yes. Then what's the problem? And why don't you know? I don't even know what I wrote down. That's just what came to mind. But that's what you're going to do. You're going to be thinking on your feet, and you're just going, I'm confused. See, you always want to be confused on the outside, not on the inside. You always want to say, okay, you hope that you're saved. Well, do you believe in Christ? Went to the cross for your sin? Yes, I do. Okay, then what's the problem? Well, why don't you know? But what I have written down here, let's see what I have. Doesn't that mean you have eternal life? And you know what you're probably going to hear? I guess. Still no certainty. Doesn't that sound probably what you might hear? I guess. And so then you might say, you're not certain? See, it's the way I said it. It could be, you're not certain, I'm telling them. But no, you say it, you're not certain? And what does that tell them? You're putting it back on them, and they may say, it just seems too simple. Doesn't that sound like a regular scenario that would be going on? And so when they say, what does that tell you when they say it's just too simple? There's a good chance they're not saved. It's for sure they don't understand the gospel or they've forgotten it. And so you have, just from that amount, you're going to take them on. You can start the other things that we talk about. See, the questions can be completely out of order. It might be at that point, well, did you know that salvation is a gift? Wouldn't that be a good response then? And all you're doing is just talking to someone. But it keeps it going. You're talking questions. And you only ask them, let's see, how many questions? You ask them three questions, and they still weren't sure. They already believed that Christ went to the cross, died for their sins. And you're still not certain? Well, finally you're getting to the truth. They think that's just too simple. And if they think it's too simple, what are they doing? They're adding something to it, aren't they? Yes, did you have a question?
I had one gal tell me she knew because she had saved a lot of animals and gotten good homes for them.
That was today.
That was my ophthalmologist. And she thought she was basically a really good person. So I says, really? You really think that we can do, there's something we can do to get eternal life? I mean, you know, where'd you hear that from? Well, you know, and so they don't answer that one. So you say, haven't you heard the Bible says that you don't have to be good to get into heaven? And they kind of go, oh, you know, no, well, they didn't know that. So then I say, no, you have to be perfect. That's what the Bible says. So that just diminishes everything, just brings them down to ground zero, pretty flat. I says, but there's really great news. You know, we can't do anything to get eternal life, can we? I mean, I can't figure out how to do it.
Didn't you tell me that she was, when you told her that you had to be perfect, she was trying to process that, thinking that she had a good shot at that?
Yeah, she kind of acted like she...
she did?
This was a dental assistant. She acted like she thought she had that was just fine, that she was going to make it. But when I told her, but I think that I always carry, what are you working for? And we're going to work on that booklet. But, Mike's going to spruce that up a little bit. But that's a great booklet. You know, just the picture on it gets their attention. And many times you don't have time to go into everything, but I just try to quote a couple of quick verses just real fast. And I always put it in question form. Have you heard that, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His mercy. You know, He saves us. And then I give him one about the gift and go into the gift. And anyway, it's so much fun. But you have to dive in and just, you have to practice. And don't worry, the Lord's going to bring you to some goofballs to practice on. You know, it doesn't matter what you say. And you'll get better and better. And it's amazing how I always do it. And I'm smiling and I've kind of got a twinkle in my eye and like I'm kidding with them. And they like that. They like the discourse, and they like for you to ask their opinion about what they think. So it just amazes me. You know, it just takes all the fear away when you just start doing it, and you go, "Oh wow, this is really kind of neat."
Yeah, it's good to have that. What are you working for? It's not 10 pages, 12, something like that. It's not many pages at all, and to just leave them with something. Because what you've said are just words in the air. And it's enough to make them think and to challenge them. But if you have one of those to give to them to reinforce what you just said, I think it makes a big difference. And we've got, Charlie, we got a lot of those left in there, don't we? What are you working for? And just get, you know, I don't know how many, a dozen or so. and keep it with you when you talk to someone, or even when you go and leave a tip at a restaurant or something. Just leave one there. You don't know what's going to become of it, and it has the website on it. So, anyhow, all right, are y'all ready to change gears a bit now? Oh, yeah, coins. Yeah, the coins are great, too. They don't have as much information with regards to the gospel, but they have the website, and when they go to the website, what's the first thing you see? Big red button, isn't it? And so you can't. The reason I put that button on there is because I cannot resist hitting a button like that. It could be a trap door under me, but I've got to know what that red button is. You know, I might ought to just take it. I say, if you don't know something along these lines, if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, click the red button. But I might ought to just not put anything at all and just put a red button. It'd probably be more tempting. Okay, we're going to press on now. By the way, I might put what I just gave you tonight on a card, 5x7 card for you to take to just refer to if you can. Now we're back into our regular notes here, and I had two things. I already used these two verses to help. This is where we left off before we went into the keeping it simple. If they insist that people go to hell for their sins and that one can lose salvation, ask them to back it up with Scripture. You don't necessarily have to say back it up with Scripture. You might say, oh, really? Well, I never ran into any verses like that. What are the verses? You have backed up your claims with Scripture. You have. If they can't, then what they say is no more than personal opinion. And you won't, should that be trusted? Should they trust their eternal destiny on a personal opinion? Then the verse I gave you was Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. And Proverbs 14:12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death. So they may think that they're on the right track, but it ends in death. Any scriptures they quote that require anything to do, anything more than faith for salvation are not salvific. You understand that. All of you know that. They refer to deliverance from temporal troubles and woes that we face after we're saved. They are warnings to believers to be alert and to keep on growing in grace and knowledge. If the warnings are not heeded, rewards and inheritance may be forfeited, but never salvation. You know that already in your soul. So if they go to a verse that talks about being saved and has works involved, you know it's not salvific. Okay, just one quick thing before we end. We don't have time to go through this very far. We're in the final miscellaneous notes. When we get done with this last note in the miscellaneous notes, we're done with getting the gospel right, at least the first run, the first stab at it. Okay, these are just miscellaneous notes. I didn't know how to put them in any particular order, but I think they're things that are important for us to understand. And the first one is what I've been teaching for a couple of years now or more and emphasizing. That is, we are positionally justified before God by our faith. We are experientially justified before God and man by our filling of the Holy Spirit works. You know what that's talking about. Good works that are acceptable. To allege that one is positionally justified before God by faith plus works is heresy. You have that in your soul. You can't compromise that if you're going to have an accurate gospel. The second note has to do with buzzwords. There are certain buzzwords that people automatically think in their mind, a predetermined definition, meaning of this word, which isn't necessarily true. Most people get off course by the word save and salvation because they automatically associate it with salvation rather than simply being delivered from something or someone. The majority of the time, it's used in a non-salvific way. And here's an example. 1 Timothy, you ought to write this down somewhere so you'll remember it if this ever comes up when somebody's using the word saved in a non-salvific way. I mean, it's used non-salvifically, but they use it in a salvific way. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, but women will be saved through childbearing. Now, Isn't that a great example to explain? Every time you see saved in the Bible, it's not talking about going to heaven. Certainly anybody would know that women are not saved, meaning going to heaven, because they have children. So that's a great example to explain to people. Just because you see a word save or saved in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean it's talking about going to heaven. This word is sozo, S-O-Z-O, in the Greek, and it's the exact same word that is used salvifically. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Same word, sozo. Sozo. Yes. Yeah, there's some translations will say delivered. And if I was translating a Bible, if I was doing notes, and sometimes it's okay. If you're using a verse that has saved in it, and it's not referring to eternal salvation, you are perfectly within your rights and within the limits of correct interpretation to call it delivered instead of saved. Because it has a range of meanings, and what's the difference between being delivered and being saved? Well, there's really very little, if any, difference. But when you say saved to someone, it already conjures it up going to heaven. But if you say delivered, it doesn't necessarily do that. Yeah, so that's a truism also. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, we covered that in this as well. Eternal life, you know, Michael, refresh my memory. Remember when we had a list? You gave me a couple of ideas on the list. We had about 12, and it's a PowerPoint that I did. It's about 12 words that people use that have more than one meaning. And, you know, this is saved is one of them. You know, it was in inheritance. You know, has more, overcome, means more than one. Justification, sanctification. We had a whole list of them. So when it comes, and eternal life was on that list, remember? Eternal life does not always mean in the Bible refer to the eternal life that we have that is imputed to us at salvation. And if that's what's so neat about having access to these notes, because I covered that eternal life of also means essentially a life that is lived to where a person would be experientially sanctified has taken hold of eternal life. And that's one of the verses. You take hold of it. You have it, but taking hold of it is living like it. Yeah, the reason this was the rich young ruler. And the reason he told him to do that was to demonstrate to that young man, because he thought he was like perfect, that he wasn't. He wasn't saying that you have to do all these things in order to be eternally saved. He was pointing out to this young man, you're not even willing to do this. See? Just practical answers to these. If people get out of the mode of thinking, oh, well, if it says saved, it's going to heaven. It's talking about salvation, it's going to heaven. Most of the time in the New Testament, it is not. And in the Old Testament as well, it's just talking about deliverance. And that's in here as well. Okay, last question. Yeah, it's talking about this is a patriarchal society, especially in the Bible. It's less so now, and is as if women would needs to be delivered from obscurity, like they have no part to play. Yeah, right before that, it says the man needs the woman just like the woman needs the man. Well, man wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for the woman. I'm talking about, you know, wouldn't be born. Both are players. They have different roles. And he's saying that the woman is essentially delivered from, or saved, but it means delivered from being obscure by childbearing, because when she has children, then it is something that she does when she rears them properly that gives her honor and gives her a place in the world that people recognize and people commend her and these type of things. That's what it's talking about. Okay, we'll continue this Thursday night. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus on these things. We pray that you will give us the motivation and the willingness to and the boldness to talk to people, to ask them questions, and get them to start thinking about these things. We have to get by the idea that we're afraid because we might fail, that we might do it wrong and mess everything up. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work anyway. All we do is give them the information. And by asking the questions, if they ask us a question, we don't know the answer. That's not a disgrace. We don't know it. We acknowledge it. We'll find out. But the main thing is that we try to have a strategy. We try to have a method of reaching these people with questions that will engage them, that will help them to meditate on these things so the Holy Spirit can penetrate their soul and they can receive the truth. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.